All right. Well, it's an honor to be here. And as Woody said, thanks, Woody. And doesn't Woody sound good? Isn't he just good at what he does? We should wake up every morning with Woody singing to us. Just ride. Woody, what are you doing? Oh, Woody, no. Woody, okay. Sing it again, Woody. It's just sad we only can do it on Sundays. Woody is a good friend. I bailed him out of jail a couple times. I tell you what, it's an honor for me to be at Level 13 Church. Pastor Rob has been a huge encouragement to Danielle and I. Danielle and I felt God's calling to start a church in Fishers, Noblesville area. And, you know, when we were first starting out, Rob was one of the very first people to come alongside us and just encourage us, speak truth into us. And the guy is so stinking smart, right? Don't you just love Pastor Rob? And he's so deep and smart. And so in fact, when he went on his sabbatical, you guys gave him a great gift and let him go on that sabbatical. He came to Waterline a couple times. And it was just so cool that he got to be a part of something that he spoke into and that he helped get going. And so it's just an honor for me to have a friend like that. But then a month ago, we were in a 15-passenger van. We were driving to Atlanta together with a bunch of other people. And on the way down, he's just telling me how much he loves Level 13 Church. And he's going on and on. And then I would share stories about how much I love my church. And we were just going back and forth. And I was just like, they were coming up on the 10-year anniversary. And so he's kind of in this reflective mode, you know, and he's telling the story. And we started in a basement. I'm like, seriously, who starts church? Religious freaks, cult leaders start churches in basements. Rob, that's amazing. You know what I mean? Like, you started in your basement, then you got to like a storefront, and now you're here. And Bruce, you've done a fantastic job building things. I was downstairs looking at your sliding door. I'm not as smart as Pastor Rob. You're going to get that by the end of this talk that I'm going to give. And just things like that, like sliding doors. I'm like, that's amazing. How did he do this? You know what I mean? Like, It doesn't swing. It doesn't swing. And so just what you've been able to do with pallets, I mean, this is like amazing. And then I met Dave. It's Dave right in the very back, right? Dave in the back told me his ministry here at this church is the grass, cutting the grass. And then he said, I'm like the church cook. And he does some ribs. How in the world do you have a skinny pastor? That's what I don't understand. In fact, I'm going to draw a picture of Rob because you're probably missing him. So I'm just going to draw him right here. That's what he looks like when he has no clothes on. I haven't seen it. I've just imagined it, I guess. I don't know if that helps anything any better. But Dave in the back was telling me before I came up here to preach, because we were talking about Michigan. I lived in Michigan for a short while, and he was talking about how in Branch County there, he got pulled over one time at 3 a.m. getting donuts. And I was so afraid that he was going to be like, and I tried to get out of the ticket, because every guy gets out of the ticket, tries to get out of the ticket, by telling them that he's the minister of grass and munchies at his church. And I didn't, and it started in a basement. And I'm like, that's not going to fly. That's not going to get you out of a ticket. That's going to get you a ticket and searched. So it's good to be here at Level 13. And Pastor Rob is right now in this moment preaching at Waterline Church. You can go on Google, on the internets, and you can see what Waterline Church is like. But he's there and he's probably knocking it out of the park. And as we prepared for this, you know, back a long time ago, churches used to do this pulpit swap. That's what they call it. We don't even have a pulpit, and you don't have a pulpit. But we used to do a pulpit swap. And what basically the pastors wanted to go and experience someone else. I mean, because you get to go to one church, you don't get to see other churches, you know, that kind of thing. So I asked Pastor Rob, we were on our way to Atlanta, I said, man, Level 13 sounds so amazing. I've never been able to go there because I'm always at my church, and you've got to come twice to Waterline. And how about we do a pulpit swap? And then he gave me this look like, oh, yeah, that'd be great. I'm like, no, I'm serious. I would come preach for you, and you'd come preach for me. And he's like, no, let's do it. Let's do it. And so we figured out a date. And I said, well, we're going to be right in the midst of this series called Jesus Is. He's like, oh, yeah, we did a series a lot like that last year. And I said, well, we're going to be on this topic, Jesus is happy. And just, you know, joy and stuff. And because people have this serious view of Jesus, and you're going to come and talk about Jesus is happy. And then I said, well, where will you guys be? And oh, we'll be right in the midst of Colossians. Now, I don't know how many weeks you've been in the book of Colossians. How long have you been here? A year? 2 years? Last service, two people. One person said, 1 week. And then someone's like, 4 weeks. I'm like, someone's been missing. Someone's been missing. Or it's felt like 4 weeks. And so I said, oh, great, Rob, you're going to talk about Jesus is happy. What am I going to talk about? And he says, you're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, but I'm not sure where we're going to be when you get there because, you know, we're kind of rolling through it and we got this certain deadline that we got to get through it, but we're just kind of taking our time and speaking from God's word. And I'm like, well, that's a really Christian thing to do. We're going to talk about Jesus is happy. And so So he's in Colossians, and then I said, well, where are you going to be at in Colossians? And he said, chapter 3 is where it looks like that's where you're going to be. So he's letting me know. Oh, great. And so I looked at Colossians chapter 3, and verse 18 is like, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. And I'm like, well, I'm screwed because none of that happens in my house. The husband, love your wives. That we got that going for us. We got that one down for us. And then I thought, okay, maybe it's in a different part of chapter 3. He's like, no, we won't be that far. And I'm like, praise the Lord. And then I thought, oh, this one would be good. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised for Christ and God loves you and you're awesome and you're great and Jesus loves you. Is that what I'm going to be? Nope. He said, you're going to be at chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to earthly nature, you sinners, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Great. So I'm here to talk about sin and the wrath of God. Thanks a lot, Rob. He gets happy and I get the wrath of God. If you're new here this morning, welcome. I met a lady at the park last night, my kids and I, and we got on our bikes. And it's not that I'm picking up women at parks. I don't want you to think that. But last night I met this lady. She was in the park, and in my community, nobody's from my community. Nobody's from there. Everybody's transplant, moved there. In 95, there was like 5,000 people there, and everybody's moved there. It's like 50,000 people now. The school district is exploding. Every 6 months for the past 10 years, they've had 1,000 students to the school rolls. Isn't that crazy? They're always building new schools, and every building has more, you know, temporary buildings outside. And so the need for a church there is huge, and God just placed that calling on our hearts. And so we're always meeting new people, and the question I always ask is, where are you from? And I'm preparing, you know, I'm looking at my notes and stuff last night. The kids are playing like, Dad, play with me. And I'm like, I'm too busy to play with you. I got to preach in the morning. I'm just kidding, but seriously, that's what happens. So you're like, now he's the worst parent ever. And so I'm talking to this lady at the park last night, and I'm, you know, her son's playing with my son. I say, where are you from? Because I already know she's not from there. How many of you are from Fort Wayne? Like, you grew up here, you lived here for a long time. Look around. If I asked this question at Waterline, it would be like one person, maybe. And so I ask her where she's from, and she says to me, the north side of Fort Wayne. I said, well, that's a coincidence. I'm actually speaking at a church on the north side of Fort Wayne. She said, where? And I said, I didn't know where. And so I pulled up my map, and I showed her on Google Maps on my phone. I said, right there. And she's like, I grew up, like, right around there. And she told me where, and I don't remember. But and she said, I grew up around there. I'm like, that's amazing. And I said, I'm speaking on sin and the wrath of God. And she said, that's perfect for those people. So, I'm so glad to be teaching here this morning because it's legendary. I hope you know how lucky you are to come to a church like this. I mean, seriously. There's not a lot of churches on the face of the planet like this, and you're lucky to be able to call this place home. New friend over here, I said, why you come here? And he said, it's home to me. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. And I hope that this Easter, that doesn't just stop with you. I hope that you expand that out, that there's got to be somebody else in your life who needs a home, who needs to feel like they belong, that they're heard, that they're cared about, and that they're loved. And I think this is the place for that. And I think it's a pretty cool place. And I got to tour the building. Bruce, you and all the people who've been working on that, it's really amazing. It really is a cool place. And there's not a lot of places like this, not a lot of churches like this, not a lot of great pastors like Pastor Rob. I think we should frame this picture and put it up on the wall so people know who the pastor is when they get here. But all right, Colossians chapter 3. Let's open there. I'm going to read to you the first four verses because it's going to kind of set up what Paul is talking about throughout the whole book of Colossians. But he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. This is next level living. So wherever your life has been, we're going to take it to the next level because of who Christ is. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there is this journey, there is this path, there's a spiritual journey that every single person is on. And when we accept Christ into our life, we go to this next level. We go to this higher thinking. We're not just earthly, you know, no hope, no confidence, insecure, riddled with fear in so many areas. Like, we're just going to this next level in Christ. Everyone say, in Christ. Let me draw it for you like this, and I'm going to assume a lot of things because you have a very good pastor, a very smart pastor, so I'm going to assume that since you've been in Colossians for 6 years, that you are ready to have this conversation about Colossians. I'm going to assume that you know that Paul has written most of the New Testament. They're letters, and this letter is written to the group of people, and we're going to call them Colossians because they live in Colossus, and he's writing to them. He's never been there. Never been there, actually, but he's writing to these people that he's heard about, kind of like, I've never been here, but I've heard about you. And so he started churches. Paul's a lot like Pastor Rob, where he just had this calling on God to start churches, to start something where people who were far from God could move into a fully devoted, fully developed relationship with God through Christ and his salvation. And so he went to a place called Ephesus, and he started the book, this church, and we get a letter that he wrote to them called Ephesians. And he went to Corinth, and he started something there, and it just kind of grew and just got huge. And so there, while he's in Corinth, he's writing letters, and writing letters back to the Ephesians. And when he's in Ephesus, he's writing letters to the Corinthians, and they're changing, trading these letters. And some people, they're like way away, and so they'd say, hey, he wrote this to us, we're going to send it to you. And they were sending these letters all around. And he's hearing stories about this church in Colossus, these Colossians, and he's hearing about that they're very confused in this point in their life of this little church, this group of people that's growing and growing, and new people are being added to it. And there's this confusion because there's some heresy being taught that Christ doesn't have to be the center of your life, that Christ isn't the main thing. And so he's writing this letter, and he's saying, no, this is how it looks, and in your spiritual journey, this is how it works. And so let me summarize the book of Colossians like this, and then you can skip next week. I'm just kidding. So I have a bike, and that bike has two tires on it, okay? And so this is my bike tire, right? And you're laughing at my artwork, Bruce. Bruce, I heard you. If I heard you, they heard you, Bruce. Bruce. All right, so here we go. I'm almost embarrassed now. Now I'm going to really work hard on it, okay? So anyhow, Bruce, all right, we're good. So, Bruce, in the midst of my tire, I have this thing called a hub. Everybody say hub. And off the hub, we have what they call spokes. You're good. You're smart people. You done good, Rob. You done good. And so, in our life, if I were to compare this to our life, there's like a spoke that's maybe your family or your finances, or your marriage, or your kids, or your education. I mean, there might be one in a student debt, since we're talking about education. There might be one, your faith in Jesus. Like, all these spokes represent something in your life. You could take out and add spokes. Take out too many spokes and it falls apart. But really, if you were to try to take out the hub, it all collapse. It would all fall apart. It has to have the hub. And whatever is in the center is going to determine the strength and the direction and the purpose and everything. Everything leads back to the hub. And when it gets to the hub sends it out, sends it out, sends it out. Now, I could talk about the church and talk about how we put Christ at the center, and then Christ sends us out, and he sends us out. And that's what he's constantly doing. In Colossians, Paul is writing and saying, you've got so much going on, you're so confused because you've put a lot of things as the centerpiece of your life, and you need to put Christ in the center. And so when we put Christ in the center, you say, well, where do I go? You're right there with him. You're hidden in Christ. Paul is pulling from Jesus himself, his teaching in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I'm the way, and where Jesus says, remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he says in John chapter 15. So Paul is drawing on that, and he's telling the church in Colossians, look, you've been confused about a lot of things, but when you put Christ at the centerpiece of all that is your life, that everything comes, leads to, and is sent out from God, you realize that Christ is the center of your marriage. You realize that Christ is the center of your finances, the center of your family, center of your career, and everything is going to lead back to him, and everything is for him. All of it is for God's glory. And then Paul, who loves lists. Do you like lists? How many of you just smile when you heard the word Excel? I have anxiety attacks. I just find, Paul's a man of lists, and so he's going to put some lists together for the church of Colossians. He says this, put to death, everyone say it. Good job, church choir. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, when Paul writes this, he's not writing about stuff that they might have issues with. He's actually putting a list together of the people who are sitting in the room and going, now I know that some of you, and you know who you are and we know who you are dealing with these things here. And then he says, let's go on to the next one. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves. Everybody say rid yourselves. Rid yourselves. And I've lost my place. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he makes another list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Do not lie. Everybody say, do not lie.
Do not lie.
Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek, no Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is all as and is in all. Christ is all as and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, and he makes another list, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And Paul is writing, and he makes these lists, and he identifies three types of sins that I want to point out to you that I think is alive in all of us. Three types of sin that Paul shows us. One is dehumanizing sin. If I could give categories to the list that he's made, dehumanizing sin. He gives demoralizing sin and then devaluing sin. Let me break it down. Dehumanizing sin is this. He starts pointing out sexual immorality. Sexual sin is really a dehumanizing of people where you make them objects for your own pleasure, objects for your own existence, where you put yourself at the centerpiece and they are just objects for you to look at, for you to lust after, for you to imagine, for you to do all these things, that there's this sexual sin. But I don't, and he makes this list, and I wonder if we have a list. If you were to make a list of the things in your life that are dehumanizing of people, that you've used people to get something you want, take something that you want. Now, if we're going to talk about sin, I've got to explain what sin is. So I'm just going to give you a quick story about what sin is. I have a garden in my backyard. It's not that big of a garden. It's only about 8 foot by 4 foot, and it's got wood sides, and if Bruce saw it, he'd laugh at it. But it's just this little box garden in my backyard, and I have a seven-year-old son, and we've had it now for about 4 years, and so he was 3 years old when I built it, and I have a country girl. I married a country girl. She's from the country, and her daddy is a gardener. I mean, just fields, and was a farmer, and he worked for GM, and he's very manly. And so I got this country girl, and I just know that if you're going to have good fruit, good vegetation, good plants, you've got to have good dirt. Good dirt makes good plants. Can I get an amen? Okay. And so my wife's like, we need to put some manure in the box. I was like, okay, let's get some manure. And they just happen to have some manure. So we put some manure in the box, and it's stinky. And I get the blackest dirt I can find from Lowe's, and I put it in there. And then we live in a very romantic place, and so the rabbits breed like crazy in my neighborhood. And so it's a vinyl village, and I'm not allowed to hunt there for rabbit. And so they just, it's very romantic. And they're making more rabbits. And so I got to keep the rabbits out of my garden. I Googled that, and I found, not romantic rabbits. I Googled how to keep rabbits out of your garden. And they kept saying in there, Miracle-Gro makes blood meal. You say, what's blood meal made out of? Blood. Lots of blood. It's just blood. And so I buy the bag of blood, and I put the blood in my dirt, and the plants love it, and the rabbits hate it, and it's wonderful. My son is the gardener. We've convinced him he's the gardener. He sells the fruit and stuff and the vegetation at the side of the road in our neighborhood, makes money. And so I digress. And so I got the box full of dirt, and Dean gets in the box to be the farmer. We've got the shovel and the hoe. And this dirt is like, it stains your hands if you touch it. I mean, it's so rich. I've worked really hard to make this dirt so good because I want to see good fruit. I want to see vegetables come out of this. And we, you know, eat it all summer long. It's awesome. Well, Dean gets in the box because we've told him he's the farmer. He's our little farmer. We got little work gloves for the boy. And we got little bib overalls. It's so cute. So cute. And so he comes out of the garden. And he comes into our house with those boots on, those work gloves. He just comes trudging in. He doesn't understand. And he walks onto our carpet, which is like tan carpet, and all over the carpet. I'm like, Dean, hell no. And now I'm thinking, how am I going to get the dirt out of the carpet? And it's, you know, dirt in the garden is good. Dirt in my carpet is bad. Let me bring it down a little bit for you. Dirt in the garden creates life. Dirt in my carpet creates death of carpet, okay? It doesn't create life. There's nothing good that's going to come out of it, and it's only going to spread. It's not going to stay right there. It's just going to get worse. Now, is dirt bad? No. Dirt's not bad. Dirt out of the garden, though, is not going to create life. It's going to create death. Is Dean bad? No, he's my boy. He's my boy. He's the cutest little boy on the face of the planet. Okay? I've seen a lot of them. He's the cutest. And so Dean's not bad. Dirt's not bad. What makes dirt bad is that dirt's not in the garden. When dirt's in the garden, it's good. And there are things in our life that God has set up and says, no, when it's here, it's good. Sex and marriage. Sex and marriage creates life. It's you giving yourself completely away to someone forever in that relationship. It's just a very powerful thing. I like what this guy says, Andrew Green. He says, sex outside of marriage is like a dating disorder. I love the way he puts this. It's a dating disorder. Taking something before it's real, before it's ready. Taking something before it's ready instead of waiting to give everything when it's time. So my daughter's 5, and I'm going to tattoo that to her arm. You think I'm joking? That's such a powerful statement. Let me read it to you again. It's so good. Taking something before it's ready instead of waiting to give everything when it's time. And there's this idea that Paul is telling us, that when we take something for ourselves before it's time, it's dehumanizing to that person. And so where's your list of your dehumanizing things where you've actually stopped seeing people and you start using people? You start seeing them for their stories and for who they are, and you just start seeing them as objects to get what you want to get. Is there anything like that in your life? And if it is, Paul says, kill it. Kill it, because it will kill you. Because the way that God has established things, that being here, when it's not here, will the wrath of God, meaning the brokenness of this world, will consume you. He's warning you, gotta kill this. Now, my daughter came home last week with a letter from the school that says there was somebody with lice in her class. I got that letter, and I said, we should just shave her head now before she gets it. See, what we try to do with sin is we try to, you know, control it, contain it, hide it, keep it only to ourselves. Well, they don't put the child's name who had lice. I'm thankful for that. We try to contain it, conceal it. Don't come near, don't get close to it, just keep everybody at arm's length. This is something that I'm trying to take care of on my own. And what that does is it puts us right in the center, puts us at the hub, and it takes Christ out of it. And Paul's saying, you need to kill it like lice. You need to look for ways to destroy that, to get it out, to get it rid of it. Don't try to contain it or control it. Kill it, he says. Put it to death. He's using strong language for a reason here. And then he goes into another list of sins. These are more demoralizing sins, where he says you need to rid yourselves of these things. Push them out from who you are. Get them out. Declutter. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, while the kids were away at school, we decluttered our house. I mean, we pretty much threw all their toys away, okay? And I don't think they even noticed. And what motivated that for me, what really where it came to like, we should do this, was because I stepped on a Lego. Seriously, it punctured my soul. I felt it. I stepped on it with my foot. I felt it go through the roof of my head. It was awful. It was the most excruciating pain ever. And I was like, we're throwing away all the toys right now. She said, let's just wait. Let's just declutter. I mean, they have a toy room, and it's like just every toy ever created. And you know it's bad when you go to Goodwill and you just keep buying toys and you never get rid of toys. And now we go to Goodwill, and it's like, we got that one already, we got that one already, we got everybody else's toys. And so we decluttered a few weeks ago. It felt great. It felt awesome. Here's what I find. More people in your life, more problems. Listen, my wife and I never had problems until my kids were born. That is true. That is truth. Don't judge me. You know that's true. I try to think back to life before my two children. I don't remember anything going wrong or happening bad. Nothing. Not one thing. Kids come along, more problems. More problems. More problems. More places in your life. I remember we moved from one house to another. Now it's a bigger place. We got more problems. We got more problems. Everything more in your life is going to bring more problems, and it puts pressure on you. And when Christ is not at the center, all of a sudden, rather than being someone who fixes problems, you fixate on them. And I remember doing this in my own life. And when Waterline was just getting started 6 years ago, I had never pastored a church this size. I never led an organization. I wasn't even organized. I had no idea what I was doing. And what happened was I got so overwhelmed, and the pressure of trying to be Pastor John became so great, I went out and looking for help. And so I went to my best friend, Justin. I said, Justin, you gotta come join our team, move your wife and you, come join our team. And we're overwhelmed. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you ever start your own church, don't hire your best friend. Because what happened was, just because he was there, it didn't take away all the pressure. It didn't take away all the problems. But all of a sudden now, rather than fixing problems, I could fixate on them. And everything that Justin did wrong, or anything that Justin didn't do what I thought was right, or how I would do it, or anything like that, I would become fixated on it. And it created this thing in my life. anger, malice. And what happens is when we demoralize people, this is the second list of sins, when we demoralize people, we start losing hope and confidence in humanity, in them, and as a person. We no longer trust them, and trust is the beginning of any kind of relationship. And so now I didn't trust my best friend, and all of a sudden, the relationship began to break down. And I began to lose hope and confidence in them and see them as less as a person that could, well, I just became the center. I became fixated rather than a fixer of my problems. And Paul says, you got to rid yourself of that. And the only way to rid yourself of that is constantly be putting Christ in the center and keeping short accounts. Keeping short accounts. Quick to forgive one another. Quick to welcome people in, but quick to forgive. We work so hard, Paul says, at containing and controlling and hiding these dehumanizing sins, and then these demoralizing sins, we justify them. There was conversations that I would have with my wife where I would completely, with my words, destroy my best friend. Jesus said, if you speak these things, anger, you've murdered them. And these little moments of murder with my words of my best friend. And can I just be honest with you for a moment? The whole church suffered greatly because of the pastor could not keep short accounts. And the pastor got so fixated on the problem rather than fixing the problems. And Paul comes into this young church of Colossus and he says, guys, this is happening. You're not forgiving each other. You're not united anything. This thing is happening. You're keeping it hidden. You're playing. You put on this face like it's all right. It's okay that this isn't right. Like, you are messed up. Rid yourselves of that. And then he gives a third thing. He says, of all the things he's talking about, he says, and oh yeah, don't lie to each other. Now, when I read the Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 14, and I got to don't lie to each other, I kind of skimmed past it because I was just talking about sexual immorality. And I'm like, lie to each other, pfft, move on. You know what I mean? Like, was that like a side note? Like, he's just making lists and he's got this spreadsheet and he's like, oh, right, yeah, don't lie to each other. No, no, no. I think the first two sit on the last one. Because here's what happens. We hide. Fixate, and then we lie to each other. He says, don't lie to each other. Because the church is the most honest place on the face of the planet. Be honest. Like, that's really the only requirement to even be a Christian. The only requirement to put Christ at the center of your life is, are you willing to be honest? Honest about your sin, honest about who you really are, and not only honest with yourself and honest with God, but honest with each other. Could this be a place, Paul is asking, could this be a place where God could do something so great and so powerful, but it's never going to happen. You're never going to experience what a Christ-centered life is like unless you are honest about this. Honest about who you are with each other. And when I read that, I thought, man, how freeing would that be? How freeing would it be? Because when we're lying and hiding and pushing people away, all that pressure is on us and all of that rests on me. And Paul is saying, no, honesty is going to be the most freeing thing, the most best thing you ever feel. Just be like, this is where I need Jesus. This is where I need the church. This is where I need this. But aren't people just outside our doors so scared to walk in here? And not just level 13. I'm just talking about all churches. They think the walls are going to fall in on them. When they come in here and they see honest people. And that's what I love about this church. That's what I kept hearing from Rob. This is an honest church. An honest church. And I think that's what makes it so special. This became real in my life a few years ago. my son Dean. He's got terrible parents, and we didn't understand. We just didn't know. They didn't write the book about it, I guess, but going from sippy cup to big boy cup is a big deal. Because when you're on your date at 16 and you're still drinking out of a sippy cup, not going to go well. So we're trying to prepare Dean to get him out of our house. And Dayana's never leaving, but Dean, and so we're trying to get him to go from sippy cup to big boy cup. And we obviously didn't think about a straw, John. That would have been so easy. YouTube that thing. So, but we just gave him a full glass of milk, like, here you go, boy, you know, fill it up, you know, here you go. And every time he'd spill the milk, every time, you'd think we'd get it. We didn't. And one day he spilled the milk. And like, at some point you just forget saying, Dean, you spilled the milk. We're not supposed to spill the milk, you know. And I just grabbed some paper towel. I didn't even say anything. And I go down and I'm cleaning up the floor, wiping it up. And he's sitting in his chair and eating his breakfast. And he goes, I'm sorry, Dad. It's okay, Dean. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. And I'm still cleaning down there, and all of a sudden, he says this phrase that has stuck with me like a Lego in the foot. He says, I'm sorry, Dad. I guess that's just the way God created me. And I'm cleaning up the milk. I'm like, no, Dean. You are not your mess. I looked right at him. I said, look, you are not your mess. And it was almost like my Heavenly Father was like right there behind me, like, and you're not either. I haven't been able to shake that phrase because I almost have to remind myself of it every day. And I imagine a guy named Paul 2,000 years ago writing to people a lot like me. Maybe a lot like you. We've got these issues that are destroying us. And he writes to them as a big brother and he says, you got to kill that. That is going to kill you. And you got to declutter your passions and your desires because you are fixated on things you should be fixing, but you're fixated, you're holding on to it. Get rid of it. You don't need to deal with it. Get rid of that anger. Get rid of that slander. Get rid of that gossip. Don't hold on to that. And remember, hey, remember, be honest. Because the whole book of Colossians is telling them, you are a new creation. You have put on a new wardrobe in Christ. You are hidden in Christ. You are not your mess. And it may be the whole world is looking at you going, you're a mess. And the Father in heaven is saying, you're not your mess. Would you stand up with me for a minute before we close? I want every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. And if you're looking around, I will poke you in the eye. Let's make this our prayer, Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people. So let's pray this. Heavenly Father, as your chosen people, and level 13 is a chosen community. It's a chosen house. It's a chosen people. And the people that are here today, God, you have chosen them for a purpose and a plan, something far greater than they could ever imagine. Allow them right now to feel that, to know that they are accepted, that they are loved, they are your daughter, and that they are your son, and that they are chosen. You picked them for a reason. You picked them for that career. You picked them for that school. You picked them for that family. You picked them for those kids. You picked them for that wife, and you picked them for that husband. You chosen them for a purpose. They are holy and dearly loved. They are right because you are right. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, Level 13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. The house of forgiveness. The house of receiving and not rejection. The house of sacrifice and not selfishness. The house of generosity. It is a level 13 house. It's the thing people tell stories about. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, all these lists, all these virtues, put on love, which will bind us all together in perfect unity. God, may that be who we are. Lord, you speak truth and you believe in us and we believe in you. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you do powerful things here, that someone in the room today has been doing something dehumanizing to others. It could be pornography. It could be a sexual sin. It could be anything that he uses, anybody else, just sees people as objects to be used. And there's somebody here, Lord, she has been gossiping or slandering, or she has found herself fixated on the problem and so full of bitterness and anger. And there's somebody here, God, who just needs to be honest with you. Honest with themselves, but honest with each other. And they would experience such freedom in that. Such freedom. To know that they are loved and forgiven because they're yours. They are not their mess. We see them as Christ. They are hidden in you. We love you. We praise you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you too. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Let's sing together.